The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Doesn't change things. This will be the last sermon in the series that we've been doing about the amazing grace race. And the scripture that we've used for the entire series is from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me." And there it goes. Is our computer running slow, Jim? Or is it you? All right. "My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This amazing race, we've talked about a lot of things the past 6 weeks. We talked about the rules of the race, the power of the race, the persecution that takes place during the race, the prisons of the race, the Holy Spirit and what He does during the race. And last week we did the first part of this sermon. It was too big to do it one time. It what happens at the end of the race. And today we're going to continue this about what happens at the end of the great, amazing grace race. This is part two. Let's look at our text. It's book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" So last week we spoke about the end times. There's so much that we could preach for and study for months and never even begin to tap into the end times. But some of the words that you're familiar with are the word rapture and the resurrection and tribulation and the millennium and judgment, the lake of fire, a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Those are just some of the things that are that we think about when we think about the end times. And what I've tried to do is put some things together that we know for sure about. As I spoke to you last week, there's lots of stuff that people have lots of opinions about. But by and large, most of the opinions are only partially right. And many of them are only partially wrong. And nobody has the full, complete picture because the Holy Spirit didn't want us to know everything. I mean, we see that it's obvious. We can't even know when those times would be. But there's some things that I felt that were definitive, that were not, that were beyond someone saying, "Well, that's not true." So to stick with the things that we really understand. And one of the things we spoke about last week is that the Holy Spirit leaves at the end of the amazing race. The Spirit of God won't be here like He is now. I was talking to a Gary this morning, and he asked me about that. He said, "Well, the Spirit is in us, and when we leave, then the Holy Spirit leaves." And I guess in a technical way that's true, but the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit as we know it will not be here. There'll be no measure of grace any longer. There'll be no time for repentance. There'll be no forgiveness of sins in a traditional way. The only way that someone could come into the kingdom, as I understand it, is if they were to die a martyr's death through being beheaded. That's not the way to go. It's a lot easier to walk an aisle today. It's a lot easier to say a sinner's prayer today. You wouldn't want to have to go through that. So anyone who happens to be in this congregation or listening via the internet, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, boy, I guarantee you this is the time to do it. This is the time to receive Christ, because now it's easy. It's a matter of faith. Then it won't be. The other thing that we spoke about is that when the Holy Spirit leaves, Jesus will return. And when He comes back, He won't be that little babe in the manger, everybody oohing and cooing about, but he'll be the King of Glory, and he will be powerful and mighty, and it'll be a day of reckoning, okay? So we're going to continue today with the third thing that happens at the end of the Amazing Grace race, is that the resurrection occurs at the end. And let's go into the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. I want you to remember that, falling asleep. And I went and looked up in the original language, and in the original language, it means to be asleep. You know, just like when you fall asleep, that's what it's saying. Now, don't get confused on this and thinking that when people die, that they're in some kind of a suspended animation waiting to be wakened later. No, when you die, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul wanted to make a distinction, and you'll see as we go through the sermon today why it's important to understand that. So he says, "For the Lord himself will come down from the heavens with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." There's another phrase I want you to remember, the dead in Christ. It's going to be very important a little bit later on in today's sermon for you. In order for you to understand where I'm going with some things, realize those who have fallen asleep, the dead in Christ, they're not just dead, they're dead in Christ. It's a very important phrase. They will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. Let me stop right here. Caught up, that's where the word rapture comes from. It comes from, it's derived from that word. But the word rapture is such, if you look in your concordance or use your computers, and sometimes people have done that, said, "Well, I can't find rapture in the Bible." The reason you can't find it, because that word is not there. But that's just where it comes from, right here. They will be caught up, which means to be snatched away. It just literally means that, to be snatched away together with them. Together with who? The dead in Christ who were raised, okay? And they'll meet them in the clouds. Another way this could be read, by the way, we think of it because of the clouds. You know, we meet the Lord in the clouds. And I guess that's one way of looking at it. But another way is that we meet together as a crowd, okay? That's another way. We become all together, gathered together in one place to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. And I love the way this ends. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Sometimes people get fearful. There are people who won't read the book of Revelation. They're just scared of it. And it's the only book in the entire Bible that says, if you will read it and heed it, you'll be blessed. It's the only book in the entire scriptures, from Holy Bible to bonded leather and everything in between. It's the only one that says you'll be blessed. So if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. You might say, "Well, I won't understand it." Well, the Holy Spirit will give you understanding of what you need to know, okay? No one understands it completely. It wasn't designed for us to know the whole thing. But we should be blessed when we talk about these end-time things. The remnant, those who are alive at the end of the Amazing Grace race, will leave. And this is the lottery of Christians. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, "Oh, man, I just can't wait for the rapture so I can get out of here." And you know why everybody wants to get raptured? They don't want to die. You know, they don't want to go through that process. As someone said, you probably heard this said many times, people aren't afraid of dying. They're just afraid of the process of dying. You know, what is that going to be like? Because it's a big, vast unknown for us. I can tell you from someone who's had a near-death experience that it ain't no big deal. It's bad language, but it's the truth. I mean, I thought I was dying, and if God had not intervened, I would have died. I had lost so much blood when I was lost my arm and I was in that boating accident that I would not have lived. I mean, when I finally got to a hospital, they couldn't even get a blood pressure reading on me. And the doctor said, we can't give you any medication for pain because it lowers your blood count. And you don't have money. We can't tell where you got any blood right now. You know, so they wouldn't even give me anything for pain. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit gave me something for pain, so I didn't feel any pain. So that's another part of the story. But when I was in that boat, and I just knew this was the end. I'm not a doctor, but when I looked around at that boat, and I saw my blood everywhere, and I was, you know, felt my head getting a little light as you get a little lightheaded. And I said, this is it, Lord, I'm going. And I was not afraid. I was not anxious. I didn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I didn't see the Lord Jesus. But I had a sense of well-being, a sense that everything was okay. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, as long as I've been serving you and know you, Lord, I've done the best I know how. And by your grace, I'm ready to go if it's time to go. And the rest of the story, as you know, I prayed for Pat, and she'd be okay. And the Lord said, because of her, he loves her more than he loved me, I think. He kept me alive for her. I need to remind you of that sometime. You know? I'm here because of you, right? And he said, you'll live and not die. And here I am, you know, to tell the story. But there's nothing to be afraid of. You know, there's nothing that we should fear, this thing of death. But the idea of getting raptured means you don't have to go through that. You get caught up, you get out of here, and you go. Either way is okay with me, you know. It doesn't matter whether I come up out of the grave or whether I come up out of my skin. Either way, I'm going. When the Lord comes, I'm out of here. Now, no man is certain when Jesus will come. We don't know. It hasn't been given to us to know. We read a little bit earlier today that we wouldn't know that. But he comes when the Holy Spirit leaves. And the truth is that we should be out of here before he comes back to clean house. We should be out of here. And there are some scriptures that would give you the impression to make you believe that might happen. However, there's this one of these words, and I'm not going to go through the whole explanation of it, but just to bring the subject up, there's this thing called the tribulation. All right? Y'all know, you've heard of the tribulation. Yeah. You think you got hard times? No. We're talking hard times. I mean, it's going to be bad, 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 bad times. Go read chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, and you'll get an inkling of what tribulation will be like. Now, there are some schools of thought that the tribulation is broken into two parts. The first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And the first part of it is called tribulation. The second part of it is called great tribulation. Now, let me tell you what. If tribulation's bad, I don't want to be here for great tribulation. All right? I mean, I'm not anxious to be here for that. So there's a school of thought that we may be here for the first part of the tribulation, but would be the rapture and the coming of the Lord would take place in the middle, and we wouldn't be here for the great tribulation. There's no definitive proof that that will happen. We're just as likely to get out at the beginning as in the middle as at the end or some other time. I mean, I don't know, and neither does anyone else, but I just want to bring the subject up for you so you'll be aware of that, and don't be surprised. The worst thing could happen is that we went through tribulation and we would know it. We'd realize it and you'd say, well, Pastor Morris, how come you never told us we might go through this? Well, I'm telling you, you might go through it. But don't worry about it. If we're here, now let me give you the good news. If we are here during the tribulation, we will be here because the Holy Spirit is still here, all right? And that Jesus hasn't returned. We will be witnesses of the greatest revival ever known to man. Because it's during that time. If we're still here, you know, if we didn't get raptured out, if the first resurrection didn't take place, you know, if we're still here, people will fill this building. We won't have enough chairs. We won't have a big enough building. People will come. People will come because they'll want life and want relief from tribulation. Now someone said, well, that's a heck of a time to come to the Lord just when things are getting bad. Oh, yeah, get the mirrors out, kids. You know, we all came to the Lord because things weren't going well. I didn't come to the Lord because I was so happy and things were going well. I came to the Lord because everything was terrible. I only met one guy who told me that he came to the Lord and he is a child. He said, the worst thing I can remember ever doing was taking cookies out of the cookie jar. You know, he said, that's the worst thing I can remember. He said, I've been knowing Jesus since I was a child, and he had a great relationship with the Lord. He's one of the finest Christian men I've ever met. So, but for the vast majority of us, we came in when things weren't going well. Amen? All right? So don't be picking on these folks who come in during the tribulation if they come in. And I'll tell you the truth. There's a part of me would like to not be here for that, but there's another part of me might like to be here. Wouldn't it be great to see people come to the Lord and, you know, and be saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and transformed and changed? I mean, that would be great. I think it would be a wonderful time to be here. And as far as, well, what about all the hard times? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. All right? If the Lord takes care of the sparrows and takes care of the lilies of the field, the Lord will take care of us. I am not worrying about starving to death. And the truth be known, we could all do with a little starvation. You know? It wouldn't hurt us a bit to be a little hungry. It wouldn't hurt us. But we all managed to get through Katrina. That was a hard time. We got through Isaac. And we'll get through whatever else this world has to offer because the Lord is with us. Now, if he's out of here, I'm out of here with him. I will not be here if the Holy Spirit's not here, because when he goes, I go. Okay? So just so you understand that? You got that clear in your mind? So don't be concerned about it. It may be a really, really great thing. But I don't know, and we'll just have to wait and see how that comes about. Now, when the resurrection occurs, and I'm going to use, this is my words, and I picked it up from others, it's not original with me, but I'm going to call it the first resurrection, and you'll know why in just a little while. The first resurrection. The dead in Christ raise first. That's all your loved ones who died knowing Christ. That's from the apostles to the last person who dies knowing Christ. And it's important to realize that they are not dead. They are presently with the Lord. They do not have their bodies. Now, nobody knows what kind of body they have. It may be an interim figure. They're not disembodied spirits, is what I'm trying to say. They're not just floating around, you know, microcosms or something, you know. It's not it. You'll still be yourself. You'll be recognizable, and people would know you, and you would know them. But your flesh, this stuff that we carry around, won't be there. You will not be in your glorified body. That doesn't happen until later, all right? But so when you die, you will go immediately to be with the Lord. You don't have to go to purgatory. You know, anybody who, you know, in some of your backgrounds, I know you came from a background where that was taught to you, that you die and then you go to purgatory to get cleaned up before you can get into heaven. Well, anybody who believes that doesn't believe in the grace of God and doesn't know the scriptures. You know, they don't study the scriptures, and you know, so they believe those things and they're just not true. When you die, you are instantly in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because you are dead in Christ. All right? So you are not really dead. See, we may do your funeral, but you will never die. You have eternal life, so you will never die. Your spirit goes to be the Lord. Your body is put in the grave, and it goes through the decaying process. You know, you'll go back to dust from where you started, and so that's the plan that God has. Those who are alive at that time, the dead in Christ come out of the graves. And by the way, did you know this? This is not true in every part of the country, but it's true here in Louisiana for sure, and I think in Mississippi. Do you know that when they bury you facing towards the east. Did you know that? Every graveyard you go to in Louisiana, when they plant you, you always plant you in that direction, facing towards the east. Don't tell that to the government because they'll make them move everybody. You know, and they would just be all upset with that. But they do that because they believed in the resurrection that the Lord will return in the east, and so you would see when you're going up. I think it's a nice thing. I mean, it doesn't mean anything, but I think that's kind of neat, you know, to know that. So you'll be facing east. You know? There you have it. All right, so just a little bit of tidbit of information, just passing it along. Now, in some states, that's not true. So probably in places like California and New York, they'll be a little later getting there than we will. They're pointing in the wrong direction. I mean, what the heck? Yeah, what do you think? Okay. Now, if you're alive, if you're like, if the rapture took place right this minute, I can't tell you what's going to happen except this. This mortal body of yours will put on immortality immediately. You will have your resurrected body immediately. It'll be changed. It'll be on the fly. You know, and it's going to happen just like that.
You'll have glorified bodies.
A glorified body. It'll be just like that. You know, you'll have that new body, just like those who are coming up out of the grave will have their new bodies, all right? So that'll all happen at one time. So you'll never go through the process of your flesh dying, okay?
If you're here when Jesus
comes back. And that might be fun to do. I don't know. I'm so ambivalent about all this stuff. It really doesn't matter to me because it's God's plan and he's going to work it out. So however it works out, I'm fine. You've heard me say this before, and so it's not new, but we talked last week about the premillennial and the postmillennial and the amillennial, and I'm a panmillennialist. Everything's going to pan out just fine. All right, so you don't need to worry about it. It's an old joke, but it's got a lot of truth in it, all right? Now, those who are left behind will be the unbelievers, the walking dead. If you're not born again, in the resurrection, the first resurrection, and the rapture takes place, you will be left behind. They will probably be going to their Kindles and going to their libraries and digging up the Left Behind series to see what happened, all right? And there's a lot of people, they have a lot of imaginations, and I imagine it's true. If you're on board a plane and the pilot happens to be a born-again believer and he gets raptured out of there, you really got a problem. You know, that plane is not going to fly by itself, all right? So you're going to have a serious problem. There will be a great vacancy in this world. And the evil one will come along and make up lies about what took place. And don't be surprised that you won't be here for it, this makes sense to me. I've heard this, that they'll probably say with some extraterrestrial beings that came and picked them up and put them in a big spaceship and took them away, you know. And so, you know, maybe Hangar 51, is that it out in the West? You know, they'll be out there looking for that. Is Area 51? Yeah, so they'll be looking for those, looking for your bodies. They won't find you and they'll never have an explanation. But, you know, mankind is very good about making up things. And so they'll make up something to try to explain the fact that you're not here because things are then going to be very, very bad. Okay? So, now it could happen at any time. It could happen now. There's nothing that needs to occur to take place before the resurrection and the rapture take place. We don't have to wait for an event. Now, some of you have probably heard this. Well, the rapture and the resurrection won't take place until Israel is established and they have the temple system in place and they have the sacrificial system reinstalled, and so it can't happen until that'll take place. That's bogus. It's just not true, all right? Now, there is a part of it that is true, that Israel had to be recognizable as a nation because it talks about Israel as a nation. So Israel became a nation. You realize that they were not a nation for thousands of years? because they were captured. I mean, they were not a people, and they only became a nation when? Anybody here know what year?
May?
Yeah, May. Okay, good. See, so he knew more than I did. Yeah, 1948. And so what happened then? The United Nations cut out a little piece of land. Not all of Israel, by the way. Originally, Israel was way back when it was started. Dan, which is above Galilee, if you know your little maps, okay? You know, it's kind of Israel's kind of a long, slender piece of land. You don't want the Mediterranean. Up at the top, which is Dan, all the way down to the bottom, which is Bathsheba, which is the southernmost part. That was all of Israel. By the way, you know how big that is? If you get out one of your little maps, you can do it. I did this one day. It's 135 miles from Dan to Bathsheba. All right? Not very big, all right? And then it went from the Mediterranean to the other side of the Jordan River a ways. And at its widest point, it was 35 miles. Okay, so not very big. But that's not what Israel was established as a nation. Just a very small part where Tel Aviv is right now, which is the capital, and a very small area around that. It was only in 1967, all right? You remember the Three-Day War, all right? It was then that Israel took back a lot of the land that belonged to them. And I don't want to get into the politics of what's going on, but they say that Israel is supposed to give that land back. Well, they just took back what belonged to them anyway, and they ought to just go take the whole thing back because it all belongs to them anyway, which would be Jordan, you know, and where they're having problems up in Syria, part of that land. So that all belonged to Israel at one time, and it still belongs to them. But Israel as a nation is here, so that was taken care of, and that was fulfilled. Okay, there you go. You've got a good map of it right there. So you can see Galilee up at the north, up in that area, and Lebanon at the top. That was Dan, which was up in that area where the tribes were. And then all the way down. Oh, look, while we got that up there, it's interesting. You see Samaria? Remember when Jesus was here and he said one day, I need go through Samaria? And they said, that was unheard of. When a Jew wanted to get north from Jerusalem, they would walk that way, then up north, you got it. They would not walk through Samaria. Now, they weren't in automobiles and motorcycles and bicycles. I mean, they were walking on some slow-moving animal. They would not walk through that because the unbelievers were there. They were Jews who had married Gentiles, and they were really opposed to them. So when Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria, you can bet that those disciples said, I don't think so. You know, why would he want to do that? But he did. He went and met the woman at the well. And then down at the bottom, all the way down at the end, you see down here by the Dead Sea is where Bathsheba is, okay? There was a city. So from the top to the bottom. But right now, Israel is only that part from Jerusalem. You move on up, Jim. Up a little bit to where Jerusalem is. Oh, you can't. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Oh, it's too small. So it's that area right there, in that one small area right there, that Jerusalem, or that Israel today is. Although they have taken some more land up into Samaria and some other places. But and I'm going through a long history lesson with you, but I want you to understand that has taken place. Israel now exists as a nation. It's a sovereign nation. One of the reasons Iran would like to get rid of it because of their religious beliefs that if they were to destroy the infidel, who happens to be Israel, that the fifth imam, which is like their thing that they're looking forward to, would take place and they would have their religious thing going on, whatever. I don't even want to go into all the details of that. I have enough trouble keeping track of what we believe, much less what they believe. Right? I know enough to be dangerous. Okay, so the other thing that's happening that gives us an inclination that we are in the end times or close to the end times is that the world is suffering. Go read Matthew chapter 24 and you'll see it. Christians are being persecuted today like they never have been done before. I mean, it's really happening all around the world. Places like the Sudan, people are dying. Believers are dying for their faith today. It's really rampant. And the thing that's so scary to me is that it's happening here in the United States. Did you know that a United States military chaplain cannot pray and use the name of Jesus when they pray? Now, what do you call that? If that's not end-time persecution, all right, that's taking place. I just heard a news report that if there's a military funeral, that if you lost a military loved one, you cannot bring your Bible to the funeral service. The hospital. Okay, thank you. You can't bring it to the hospital to pray for people. Thank you, Pat. I just heard it, and I didn't write it down. It was just in the back of my mind. So, I mean, things are happening now. Enjoy what you got while you got it, because it may not be around all that much longer if those people have their way. But again, it's just an inkling that we're towards getting closer to that time. Now, the other thing is the abomination that passes all understanding, that the big thing is supposed to happen at the temple. And people want to wait to see that happen, all right? That's one of the reasons people believe that the temple system had to be reestablished for that to happen. Now, what I'm about to tell you is my opinion. What I've been telling you about has primarily been things from the scriptures, but I want to tell you something that's just my opinion. I believe that's already occurred. And I believe it's occurred when they built the Dome of the Rock on the temple site. I think that was the great abomination that was supposed to take place. That's just my opinion. You can believe it or not believe it. And one of the reasons I believe that is because on the inside of the walls of the Dome of the Rock, written in Aramaic on all the walls, it says that God has no son. Okay? So, I mean, if that's not an abomination, I don't know what is. So, at any rate, that would take place. The other thing is, it says at the end times there'll be crazy things going on in the natural world. And we're seeing that. We're seeing earthquakes and famines and tornadoes, drought. I mean, listen, it wouldn't take much. We feed the world and ourselves, and if the Midwest goes through, if the drought continues there, you'll be lucky to get something to eat at whatever price you can pay to get it. All right? So some of these things, again, it may be 1,000 years before the Lord comes back, but wise people look and learn as much as they possibly can. Probably one of the things that entice me to believe that we're closer than ever is it says that it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. And all of the terrible things that were going on in the days of Noah, the immorality, homosexuality, just idol worship and all those things that were going on. We can see those things taking place right now in the world. So what about all that? I have a question for you. Are you ready? I didn't ask you if you had short accounts with God. I didn't ask you if you confessed all your sins. I said, are you ready? And the only way to be ready is to be a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've turned your life and your heart and your soul and your sin over to Him. That makes you ready. All right? So are you ready? And if the answer to that is no or I don't know, then you need to seriously consider what I'm saying here this morning and get ready. Okay? All right, let's move on to the fourth point in the sermon. Judgment follows the end of the amazing grace race. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Wow, that's going to be something to see. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the thrones, and the books were open. Let's stop there for just a minute. Who did He see? I saw the dead. I saw the dead. It didn't say He saw the dead in Christ. It didn't say He saw those who were asleep. He said, I saw the dead who were there. Okay? Keep that thought. Well, I'm going to talk about that some more in a minute. Great and small standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened. And another book which is opened, which is the book of life. Book of life. All right, it's very important. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Who were judged?
The dead.
The dead in Christ?
No.
The dead were judged. Not the dead in Christ. The sea gave up the dead in Christ have already been raised, all right? This is the second resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. And who are the dead? The unbelievers, okay? This is important. Otherwise, you'll get very, very confused about some of the stuff that's going on in the book of Revelation. You won't understand it. The dead were in it, in death, in Hades. That's the place where people died and went to. It could have been translated as hell. Some of the translations use that word, hell. It gave up the dead that were in them. It keeps repeating this theme. You see it? The dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Who? Which each person? The dead were judged. Okay? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life, anyone whose name was not in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. Whoa! Now, the devil was judged at Calvary. The dead will be judged at the great white throne judgment. It's vital for you to understand that you have been judged with Christ. He was judged in your place. There is no judgment. Now, I know that this is difficult for many folks to get this because you've been taught some things that are not true. And what you've been taught is that you're born again, and then one day you're going to die, and there's going to be this resurrection, and all of us are going to stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged again. Beloved, you've already been judged. You were judged at Calvary's tree. If you're a believer, the judgment for you has already been taking place. There's no need for you to be judged again. And the idea of, well, you know, and I've got a study in the back. If you haven't read it, it's one of the papers in the back. You can get it and you can study it. I'm not going to go through it all today. But the idea of us standing before Christ and Him taking all of your sins and making everybody see Him, that is so contrary to the Scriptures when God said He has forgotten them. They're no longer remembered. If you were to go to Jesus today, He said, Jesus, do you remember when I stole that cookie out of the cookie jar? And He'd say, no. I remember the cookie jar. And I remember the cookies. And I remember you eating them. But I don't remember you stealing them. Because your sins are cast away. As far as the east is from the west. Do you know how far the east is from the west? And why your sins are not as far away as from the north as from the south? Because there's no way to get to the east from the west. You keep going around and around. You're never going to get there. You can start north and get to the South Pole and start coming back again. Or you can start south and you can get to the North Pole. But you cannot get to the east and you cannot get to the west. It's impossible. You see that? It's very important. That's why when the Scripture says your sins are as far as the east is from the west, those two things never meet. They only meet when we have to say things like we're going to the east, the Middle East or something. You know, we put those limitations on it. But if you were in the Middle East and you would talk about the east, you'd be talking about us. You'd have to go east to get here or west to get here. But you see the point? Your sins have been forgiven and blotted out at Calvary's tree. Jesus was judged, and your sins were nailed to Him when He was nailed to the tree. And He said, it is finished, and you are forgiven. Father, forgive them. We were included in that forgiveness. Not just those who were part of his execution, but all of our sins were forgiven at that point in time. Past, present, and future. All right? So you don't need to worry about going to the great white throne judgment and being judged again. The only people who will be judged out of those books are the unbelievers. Now, this is my opinion, but I think I'm on really, really, really good solid ground. The issue is no longer sin. The issue is life and death, belief and unbelief. So what's in those books, I don't know. But I suspect if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name will be in that book. And I believe all of our names were in that book because it says that while we were in our trespasses and our sins, the wrath of God was already upon us. And if we had died before we were born again, our name was already there. It didn't have somebody, you know, God's not going to sit there and say, oh, well, you stole from the cookie jar, you know, you lied to your mama, you know, you did all the stuff that you might do, and then therefore your name is going to be written in those books. No, your name was already there. You were already dead. If you're an unbeliever, you're dead as far as God is concerned. You were, Ephesians, and we're going to be studying Ephesians in a couple of weeks, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, because you were still responsible for them. But you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. So you have life, eternal life. Now, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I really want you to hear this. You don't live and die and live and die and live and die by sinning. You are either a believer and alive, or you're an unbeliever and you're dead. That's it. See, the life or death. There's nothing in between. Nobody, you know, we say this all the time. Well, man, that guy's half dead. No, he's not. He's still alive. You're either alive or you're dead. You know, and I've had the sat vigil with people who died, and we put all these monitors on them, you know, and boy, they know. And they don't say, well, he's 99.9% alive. No, he's alive until you're dead. In this case, you're dead before you're made alive. You're already dead. When God puts the monitors on an unbeliever, they are dead. They're not kind of dead. They're dead. You were dead. And you were made alive in Christ Jesus. Just as he was raised from the grave, you were raised to new life with him. You have eternal life dwelling in you, and you will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. The only thing you will hear, give God praise. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. You don't hear this in every church you go to. You know, when those books are open, the only thing you're going to hear is that old song. When the roll call is made up yonder, well, you'll be there. Amen. And you'll hear your name, and they'll call your name. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody else has got a problem. Okay, do you see that? It's life and death. All right? And that's the issue at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, let me talk to you about the dead. They're dead in their sins because the penalty for their sin was paid for at Calvary's tree. Jesus died for all the sins of the world. That's what it says in 1 John. He died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. It's already been done. All you have to do is believe. If you're an unbeliever, if you're not going to ask Christ into your life, your sins have already been forgiven as far as God is concerned. But the penalty for that sin is still upon you because you are dead and you need to get life. And the only way you get life is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see that?
Yeah.
Okay? So, the dead are dead eternally. They have never eaten of the tree of life. You as a believer have eaten of the tree of life. You have eaten of the tree of life, who is Christ himself. You have partaken of him. When we take communion, we're kind of reenacting that in a way. Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And they thought he was some kind of wacko for saying that kind of thing. But that is the truth. We eat of him by faith. We receive him into ourselves. They've never been born again. You must be born again. It's not, and you can't be half born. You're either born or you're not. You must be born a second time, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. The old you is dead in sins and in its penalty before you believe. When you believe, you are made alive. You are born again. Remember the story with Jesus and Nicodemus? And he said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom. And he said, does this mean that I crawl into my mother's womb to be born a second time? And Jesus gives us the absolute truth. He said, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. That's a real birth, just as your physical birth was to your mommy and daddy. You are born again by the Spirit of God. The unbeliever has never been born again. They have never been born of the incorruptible seed. Who is the incorruptible seed?
Jesus.
Where do you get eternal life?
Jesus.
Do you get eternal life by being good?
No.
Do you lose eternal life by being bad?
No.
You sure about that?
Yes.
You better be positive about it, because that's the truth. That's what the scriptures teach us. So you're born of this incorruptible seed, who is Christ. Now let's talk about the judgment for just a minute. I believe it's going to be swift. It's not going to take 100 years to get through this. I believe it's going to be swift. Everybody's going to know. You know, when you go to court, some of you have been to court, and you're at the judge's mercy, right? I mean, you don't know how it's going to go. You know, you're hoping for the best. I heard a story with the chaplain of Bourbon Street told a story. He was with Carlos Marcellus, who was a local mafia guy years ago. And for some reason, I don't know how they made an arrangement, but Carlos Marcellus was going to a judgment, a court date, and Bob Harrington was going with him, according to Bob Harrington. He's the one who told the story. And he said that they were outside of the courthouse in New Orleans, and Bob said, let's pray for a minute. And he started praying. And he asked, for justice to be done. And Carlos Marcellus interrupted him. He said, I don't want justice. I want mercy. Now you pray for some mercy, all right? Well, at the great white throne judgment, there will be no mercy. There's mercy now. We have great mercy. Grace poured out upon us. But there will be none there. There'll be no appeal. They'll say, well, God, have mercy on me. Don't do this. Give me a second chance. There'll be no second chance. There'll be no mercy. There'll be no advocate interceding. We have an advocate who is Christ, who intercedes for us. Now, let me help you with this. Sometimes when we hear that, we get the picture of every time we sin, Jesus runs up to the throne of the Father and says, Father, forgive them for taking those cookies out of the cookie jar. That's not the case. Jesus' sacrifice is the appeal. And it's that appeal goes on forever and ever. Go read the book of Hebrews. That's where you find that. That's where that's described and discussed. So that's taking place there. All of your sin has already been taken care of. You don't have to worry about if I sin, well, then God's got to go get, Jesus has to go appeal and get forgiveness for me. You've already been forgiven. Do you see that? You got that?
Yeah.
It's important. You'll never really enjoy your Christian walk if you don't get this, because it's very, very important. And I know for some of you this is new stuff, and some of you heard this before, and you're still scratching your head, and you're trying to work your way through it. But listen, this is good stuff. Everyone who is not in the Lamb's Book of Life is condemned. All right? I talked to you about that before. Now let's talk about the lake of fire. People don't die and go to hell. your physical body is a place of the Hades, a place of the dead. But when people die, they are condemned. And after the second resurrection, when they are judged, they go to the lake of fire. I'd rather go to hell than go to the lake of fire. That sounds better than me. I've been around fire, and I don't want to be in a lake of fire. I can't, my imagination can't even be filled with that thought. Now, what is in the lake of fire? Apart from fire, Satan and his fallen angels are there. That place was prepared for them. That's where they are. That's where they deserve to be. Unbelievers who trampled under their very feet the blood of Christ, they are there. Sickness, poverty, hatred, blasphemy, immorality, all of those things are there. All of that will be in the lake of fire. The final trash to be thrown into the lake of fire will be death and hell. It goes into the lake of fire. That's why we say we go to hell. No, the lake of fire is the place where hell goes to. Now, let's look at, Jim, back this up. Back up to that last slide for me, if you will. Back up one more. Okay, there, the last line. It says, then death and hell were thrown. Now pick up the next one, Jim. Were thrown. Jim? Oh, James. Jimmy. Yeah, give me the next slide. There we go. Into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now, let me explain. This is real easy. If you're born twice, born of your mom and daddy, and born of the Spirit, you die once. If you're born once of your mother and dad, you die twice. You die in your sin, and you die here at the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. That is the second death. As a believer, you will not be part of that. You died with Christ. You've been born again, raised to newness of life in Him, all right? So anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is just a personal note for me. I hope I'm there when death and hell get thrown into the lake of fire. I'd like to be there for that. I'd like to see it. I want to see death get its coming up. It's hurt me too bad. It's hurt you too bad. It took my mom and dad away from me. Took my little sister away from me. It took my family members, my aunts and my uncles and those that I love so much. It took them, my friends, some of my best friends, by their bedside when they died. It took my church people, like Miss Rosalie and Bobby, and took them away from me. You know, I saw the pain of a family. It's a laid arrest, even though they know they're born again, just the pain of it all. And I want to see death suffer its pain that it put on me and every one of us that are here. We've all been through that long, dark corridor of death, but death will be in the lake of fire. That's why there'll be no more death. There was no death. You were never created in Adam and Eve to die. We're supposed to live forever. When sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. When death entered into the world, sickness and poverty and disappointment and pains of life entered in with it. That's what happened. That's what sin has done. But it's going to all be taken care of right there. But for the believer, there's waiting for you in heaven things that we couldn't begin to imagine. There'll be treasures and joy and happiness forevermore. Well, that just sounds too good to be true. And it is, but it is true. I don't deserve to be in a place like that, and neither do you. But because of Jesus, we will be there. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I'm going to read you, it's closing, out of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the first five verses. I'd encourage you to go read the book of Revelation. It'll bless your little socks off, especially understanding what we're going through today. I mean, it'll just come alive for you. And let's just kind of read this together. Ready for this? Everybody get your shouting shoes on. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We ain't been living in this sin-filled place. All the hell that's been on this place. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city. Back up. There we go. The holy city, the new Jerusalem. Aha! The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Where's it coming from? From God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself would be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, and this is the part I like, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You want to know the truth? There it is. There it is. That's what takes place at the end. Now, theologians have pondered and studied and gone through this and tried to figure it out. And I've got books in my library at home this thick, and I've studied it and I've looked at it. I've had seminary courses on it. And I don't understand it all. But I know this. When Jesus comes, I'm going, and I'll forever be with the Lord. And one day we'll get to see all those that we love who have gone on before us. We'll be joined back together with them. And those who didn't know the Lord will be cast into that lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Now, I believe, this is my opinion, but it's based on good stuff. You won't be crying anymore about your loved ones who didn't make it. I think in some way that God can erase that from our minds. Because it wouldn't be heaven if we were worried about somebody we love who didn't make it. So I believe God will erase that. You say, "Well, I don't know that God can erase that from your mind." Listen, a boating accident can erase something from your mind. I cannot remember, and I've tried, I cannot remember the impact that I had with my outboard motor. I cannot remember it. It is gone. Thank God. I don't think I need to remember that. But I'm not making a conscious thought to try to forget it. I made conscious thoughts to try to remember it. Look, God can erase that from my mind because it's too painful for me to know. God could erase that from your mind because it'll be too painful for you to know. In the meantime, let's just try and bring as many people into the kingdom as we can. Let's do about Father's business. Let's go into the whole world. Let's go to our families, our loved ones, those that we meet along the way, so that they won't have to experience the great white throne judgment. It's not for believers. It's for unbelievers. You got it?
Yeah.
Let's all stand. All right? God willing, next week, I'm going to take off in a new series in one of my favorite books, the book of Ephesians. We'll study about Ephesus, the ancient mystery revealed. And I hope to have better graphics. This is a test graphic for you. It didn't quite come out as clear as I wanted to come out. But that is a picture from Ephesus, the city itself. That's a part of it. I'll be giving you some historical background on it and then some of the truths of the scriptures that took place there. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Let me encourage you to start reading it. You know, just go get into it. You can read the entire book of Ephesians. If you speed read, you can do it in 5 minutes. If you take your time, it'll take you 30 minutes, all right? So But be prepared so that when I say stuff, you'll say, oh, yeah, I know what that's I know what's coming up in chapter 4. I'll be on chapter 1, but you'll know what's coming up on chapter 4. Amen? I hope you all enjoyed this series. I have really enjoyed it. It's been good for me. Just kind of talking about these things that are coming up at the end. So we ran the race from the beginning to the end, from the coming of the Holy Spirit to the end of it all when the Holy Spirit disappears and from this planet. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus our Lord for the story that unfolded before our very eyes in your scriptures that tells us as much as we need to know about things that are to come. Father, I pray that we'll be faithful with this truth and that we will bring it to as many as we possibly can, that they would know the truth and they would be set free. And we know that the ultimate truth is not just the things that we read and study, but the ultimate truth is Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. He is the truth. He is the only truth. We thank you, Father. I ask you to bless us through the rest of this day. Father, I ask you to keep the river in its banks, the Pearl River, that it will not overflow and hurt anyone's property or any people. Father, we declare this is so. We take authority over that river right now in the name of Jesus, that it will not overflow its banks. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.